All right, thanks for coming. As I look at my title, Dealing with Depression, I'm so depressed about this study. But anyway, it's really, really good. I think you're going to like it. I'm calling this Dealing with Depression, Lessons from the Life of Elijah. And if you want to, go ahead and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. And let me start with prayer, and then we'll just sort of get into it and talk about it, and we'll have questions at the end. Heavenly Father, what a great afternoon. Thank you, Lord, for this conference. I just love coming. I love the people. It is so fun to get to be with every year, getting to see the people and the fun that we have as we talk and laugh and as we think about the Bible and the great truths that are there. Lord, we just ask you as we think about this study, and we think about Elijah and what a great man and how you used him. And yet, Lord, he got depressed. And Lord, we know in our culture people get depressed all the time. So how do we deal with that? Thank you, Lord, that as we look at his life, there's things there that I think can help all of us, Lord. Thank you for revealing it in your word. Teach us now, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turning your Bibles to 1 Kings 19, we just want to look briefly at a subject that a lot of people are affected by. It's depression. And so many times we look at people's lives and they look like they're doing great and they're just flowing along and everything. And then when you talk to them, sometimes they feel the weight of the whole world in their lives. They get depressed. How do we deal with this? Well, we're going to look at Elijah. And Elijah, to me, he's a prophet of God. He was a man of God. He stood against the wicked king, Ahab, and he stood against even his more wicked wife, Jezebel. And so 1 Kings 19 is where we're going to look. And so we're going to look at two things. His depression, the cause and effects, and then we're going to look at how in the world did God deal with Elijah, and then how in the world can we take from that and learn from that. So let me tell you, I've been a pastor for almost 37 years. And it wasn't but about 10, 15 years ago, got a phone call about 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning. You know, when you get a phone call at 1:30 or 2 o'clock in the morning, something's not exactly right. And there was a family in our church, and they called me and said that their daughter had committed suicide. And she was an OSU, Oklahoma State student. She was living in an apartment by herself. And she killed herself. And people began to say, what happened? We didn't even know she was depressed. We didn't know what was going on. We found out that there were things happening in her life and that she just didn't know how to deal with them. She had a little brother and a little sister. And I mean, we're talking about 6 years old and 7 years old. And I had to go because the mom and daddy said, will you go talk to them? And I had to. And it was just a hard time. And when you think about depression, I mean, can you identify with that? My personality is a little bit different. I'm the kind that pretty much everything's good. Things go wrong or I get sort of depressed, I just kind of go right through it. And I go, well, I'm not going to think about that. And I go on. But there have also been a few times in my life that I've actually said, I don't see hope. And then what I see in depression is when people get to a point where they don't see hope. Now we know as believers, we have the hope of eternal life. We got everything. But sometimes things get so cloudy, we just don't see it. And I want to know if you can identify with that. We're going to look at Elijah and think about Elijah. What a guy. We get to 1 Kings 19. It's just been the greatest event of his life. Now think about this. Here he is, a prophet of God, and he gets this challenge, and he tells Ahab, and he says, okay, let's have a challenge. And they bring in the 450 prophets of Baal, and there he is. And he said, y'all get a thing, and I'll build an altar. Y'all build an altar. Y'all go first. They get that built. He said, no, y'all call out to God. Whoever brings down fire first wins. I mean, they jump around. They cut themselves to do everything. He makes fun of them. He said, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's using the bathroom. We'll tell him what he's doing, and nothing happens then, and then he puts the thing up, and that since it's been a drought for 3.5 years, people say, well, he went and got water. Where did he get water? This is at Mount Carmel. They went down, got it out of the ocean, came back, filled it all up with water. He calls down fire. Boom. They jump on him, kill 450 prophets of Baal. You'd say, this is the greatest day. He has stood for God and had great victories. And I mean, this is it. And so then what happens? Well, Ahab, who is the king, who is a wicked man, but he's not near as wicked as his wife Jezebel, he has just seen great defeat because these are his prophets and these are her prophets of Baal, worshiping a false god. And so what happens? He's got to go back. And I'm going to tell you the truth. Going back facing her is worse than facing Elijah. And so he goes back to face her. And notice chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword." F.B. Meyer wrote a little book, and he described it this way. He said this, that he comes back in, and she looks at him and said, "How are things gone today?" "No doubt well. The rain has come," because it did rain after that, but not from Baal. She said, "Obviously Baal has spoken." And then he says, I have something to tell you. And she said, "What has happened?" He says, "The worst has happened." "What do you mean the worst has happened? Where are my priests?" He said, "You will never see them again." She said, "Never see them again? What do you mean? They're all dead. By this time, their bodies are floating out to sea. Who dared to do this?" And he said, "Elijah." And so we think, wow. And let me tell you, if you're Elijah, what do you think? I mean, man, this is the greatest day. They should have carried you off, you know, on their shoulders, because, I mean, this wickedness and all the stuff that's going on. And so she sends a message to him. Look what it says, verse 2. Jezebel sent a message to Elijah. So here's the message. "Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, 'So may the gods do to me and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, by this time.'" She basically says, "Tomorrow at this time, if you're still around, I'm killing you." Now, you know what you'd think? He just wept 450 prophets of Baal. He just watched God bring down fire from heaven. It's been the great day of his life. And he gets a message from this wicked woman and says, "If you're still here tomorrow, I'm going to kill you." You'd think he might say, you just come on. You can come home, because I already saw God bring down fire from heaven. I've already had the greatest day of my life. I'm on a spiritual high. And sometimes we get on a high. Something good happens. But that's not what he does at all. That's not what he does at all. I mean, fire's come down. We feel the false prophet. He's run. By the way, he's run to Jezreel. He's run a long way. I mean, if you read the passage, he ran a long way, outran a chariot. This is an old man. You can see him running by the chariot. You know, this is amazing. And then when she says, "If you're still here tomorrow, you're dead," he doesn't go, "We'll just bring it on." It says, and he was afraid. Verse 3, he was afraid, and he arose, and he ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. Now, sometimes when great things happen in our lives, you all have highs. One of the things I've learned is that when you have a high, a big high, sort of expect the low. Our lives are meant to be like this. But sometimes we go, "Wow, this is great." Then we go, "Oh, this is not so great." And I think he experienced one of the greatest high, and now it's a low. And here's the message. I'll kill you if you're still here tomorrow. I will kill you if you're here. What did Elijah do? Think about it. When he went to the brook, God sent him there. That he went to Ahab, he trusted God. When he went to the brook, he trusted God. When he went with the winds, you know, where all of the stuff and ruin and everything, on the mountain, he trusted God. Everything that he did, he trusted God. But when she said, "I'll kill you if you're here tomorrow," he didn't trust God. He was afraid. He arose. He ran for his life. He came to Beersheba. By the way, if you know Israel, Beersheba is all the way to the south. It's way down. He's made a long trip. Mount Carmel's in the north. Beersheba's in the very south. He's made a long journey. And then he gets there. And notice what it says at the end of verse 3. He left his servant there. He's by himself. He went all the way to the south by himself. A guy by the name of McMealy wrote and said, "You know, when you look at a chapter like this, it's going to be very practical, because we can be reminded that sometimes a great depression follows a great victory." He's thinking the wrong way. So what does he say? God says, "Tell me what's going on in your life." And he says, "Well, I'm the only one, and I've done all the right stuff and all of these things." So I want you to know the second thing to do, besides help them get rest and restored, is listen to them. Find out what's going on. And there's a third thing. God shows Elijah that he's in control. Look at these next two verses. So he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and this great strong wind was rending the mountain and breaking the pieces, the rocks, everything just moving everywhere. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, there's an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there's a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle blowing." You know what he's saying? I'm in control here. I caused the wind. I caused the fire. I caused the stuff. Listen, Elijah, things are not out of control. I'm in control. I'm working all things. I'm doing everything. And so he allows Elijah to talk again. What are you doing here? Look at verse 13 and 14. When Elijah heard, he wrapped his face in his mantle, and God came to him. Look at the end of verse 13. What are you doing here, Elijah? It's the same question he asked earlier. He says, tell me what you're thinking. What does Elijah say? I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets. I'm alone and left. They say, it's the exact same answer. God would almost want to say, have you not learned anything yet? It's the same answer. And see, that's what's happened. And sometimes when we talk to people, all of this happens. And then we go through it. So what has he done? He's given them physical provision. He said, talk to me. He showed him he's in control. Now, here's one of the keys, and this is the key to me, is God gives Elijah a new responsibility. What does even Elijah think? He says, my life's over. I've done nothing. I've done it all. I'm ready to die. And what does God say to him? No, I got something for you to do. Look at verse 15. The Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you've arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Now he says, I got something for you to do. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to anoint this man named Hazael as he's going to be king over Syria. That happens in 2 Kings 8. Hey, I want you to anoint Jehu. Remember, that's the guy that rides the chariots real fast. I want you to anoint him as king over Israel. And then I want you to anoint Elisha as a prophet. In fact, he actually says, a prophet in your place. He says, I've got things for you to do. Your life is not over. I have things for you to do. And let me tell you, that's what we're supposed to do. When things go wrong, when people get depressed, we need to say to them, listen, your life is not over. God's going to use you. He's going to keep using you. There are things for you to do. You know you help that ministry at the church. You know you do this here. You need to get up and get going and do the things I have for you to do. The old saying is, in God's service, our greatest ability is our availability. And he says, go and do it. He tells us what's going to happen. Now, let me tell you, when I read this, it amazes me. Listen to what he says. It shall come about the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu, shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha, shall put to death. He said, this is, when you anoint these people, there's going to be all kind of issues. Jehu's going to kill this person. Elijah's going to do this. Elisha's going to do this. There's so much going on. And we know that's exactly what happened. Now, there's another great point that he brings about. He says this. God showed Elijah that he was not alone, because he thinks he's alone. Look what he says. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. You are not alone. There are 7,000 more people out there who have not worshiped Baal, who are standing strong. You're not alone. You know, that helps, because in reality, we're not alone in the work. I've known some people. I had a pastor friend one time, and he was so depressed, and he said, nothing's happening. I'm doing this all by myself. I'm doing this. I'm doing this. I'm doing this. And I said, you're not alone. You're not the only one in your church that's doing anything, and you're not the only one that's doing ministry. You're not alone. And sometimes we realize we're not alone in the work, and other people have gone through the same things that they're going through. And you may be going through that sort of thing. There's one last thing, and this is what I love. He gave him a friend. His friend's Elisha. Look what he says in verse 19. So he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Japheth, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him. And he was with 12, and Elijah passed over him and threw his mantle on him. He said, here, you're supposed to be with me from now on. Gave him a friend. And he left the oxen and went to Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and I'll go with him. He said, okay, go back. And so they returned from following him. He took the pair of oxen, he sacrificed them, made the sacrifice, and then look what it says. Then he arose. This is the last verse of the chapter. He followed Elijah and what? Ministered to him. What do friends do for us? They're there for us. They minister. In depression, we need a friend. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're Elijah the great prophet or whether you're whoever you are. I read, Gene Getz wrote years ago, he said, what is a friend? He's the one who multiplies joys and divides grief. One who understands our silence. One who understands that, who understands us from all times and never runs out on us. The one who comes in when the whole world goes out. I read a story that said this man lost his entire fortune, and his wife told one of the family members, he says, he's lost half of his friends over this. And she said, well, what about his other half? She said, well, they don't know he lost his money yet. Sometimes we need a friend. And God gave Elijah, Elisha. And you know the rest of the story as far as what happened there. I mean, they were inseparable. And even when it's time for Elijah to be taken off, Elijah told Elisha, why don't you stay there? And he said, no, I'm just going to be with you. And he said, well, you know, I'm going to leave today. Yeah, it doesn't matter. I'm going to be with you all the way. He was a friend that was with him all the way. So what do we need? He met his physical need. He allowed Elijah to talk. He showed God. It showed him that God was in control. Gave him new responsibility. Showed that he was not alone. And gave him a friend. So sometimes this happens. It's either going to be you that's depressed, or it's going to be somebody else that you're going to have to help them deal with. And we already seen some of the circumstances. And so recognize depression. It's in our own lives. I think in my life, there have been two times that I really felt like I didn't really see hope. And what God did in several times was he showed me, I'm still going to use you. You're not alone. You're not the only one. I got you some friends. Rest a little bit. You don't always have to be going and doing something. Just rest a little bit. And the same thing can be in our lives. Recognize depression. Expect a great high. I mean, expect after great highs, great lows. Know the signs. Isolation, exhaustion, wrong thinking, problems. So be ready to deal with depression. Now think about this. How do we do it? Well, get rest. If it's you, get some rest. If it's somebody else, help them get some rest. Talk it out. Express the feelings. Let people tell you what's going on in their lives. I've got a guy that he's going through a real issue right now in his family. His family is breaking up. He's a great man. His family's breaking to pieces. And so what he does is he just calls me and he says, can I come talk? I said, of course you can. He comes in my office. We sit down and we just talk. And we don't solve anything, but I'm there to talk with him. And I'm telling him, that you're doing a great job. Do the best you can. Keep on going. So talk it out. Realize that God is in control. He's the sovereign ruler of all things. Life is hard. Let me just say this. Do you think life is hard? It is. You know, I used to think it wasn't hard. Then I got in the ministry. It's real hard. It is. It is. And every day is hard. But there's great things. I read this story. You've probably heard this, but this mother put her child on the bus and started cleaning the house. There was a knock on the door, and it was her son, and said, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why aren't you on the bus? He said, I quit school. You really? I mean, she's like 7 years old. What do you mean I quit school? I quit school. Why? Well, it's too long and it's too hard and it's too boring. And she said, get back on the bus. You just described life. Get back on the bus. Life is hard. Sometimes we get down. Sometimes there's too much. So what do? Keep serving. God's going to use you. God will use us. Realize you're not alone. Get a friend. I read this, and it's true. It said, I went out to find a friend, but I could not find one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. If you're dealing with people, either you're going to be depressed, or they're going to be depressed. And you're going to get opportunities to be with them. And if you look at the life of Elijah, he had a big high. He went down. He got exhausted. He got depressed. He separated himself from everybody. He thought his life was worthless. He wants to die. And God says, you need to rest. You need to tell me what's going on. You need to remember I'm in control. You need to realize you're not alone. You need to realize that I've got things for you to do. And you need a friend. So in our lives, let's do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for just looking at the life of Elijah and what happened there and how you used him. and how you protected him, and how even after the greatest high you could almost have, he goes into a great low. And we thank you, Lord, that you're there. And I pray, Lord, that when we deal with people, we can do the same thing. We can be there for them. We can love them. We can help them get refreshed. We can help them see that they're not alone. We can be a friend. We can let them realize that God's not through with them yet. We can realize that there's all of us are in this ministry together, and use us all. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, questions? We got a few minutes for questions. Yes. Okay, I can't hear you, so you got to go loud. Okay, so how much depression is... Okay, I think I understand. You're saying, do I think sometimes depression is just something sort of learned, it happens, or is it a chemical thing? I think it's both. And I think that in my dealings over all the years, there are people who come into the office and they're not just depressed about something that happened. They can't function. Something's gone wrong. And sometimes when you start getting down, and if you stay down, and if you stay in that state, and some of these things don't happen and you get back up, sometimes it'll go into that. I've read it, and I'm not into all of that. I'm not a, you know, licensed counselor or anything like that. But the bottom line, over the years, I've watched people that sometimes when they stay in a state of depression for a long time, then they get to a place where they almost have to have medicine. I have no problem as a pastor referring people not only to counselors, but referring people to psychiatrists who are medical doctors who can give medicine. And so sometimes people, I think sometimes there's an hereditary aspect that some people are prone to things like that. And then other times it just happens, you get down and you don't get out of it and you need some help. My personality, I get down, I get out of it. Or people tell me to get out of it. Okay, so, does that help? Was that, yeah. Questions, anything else?
JB, you think depression is a sin?
I don't. Now, what I think happens is what happens when you're depressed can be wrong. If you're saying, I'm worthless, that's wrong. That's not true. If you're saying, my life is over and God ought to kill me, that's not true. And some of those things are wrong thinking, and some wrong thinking is sin. But I don't think depression itself is sin. I think it's when we begin things get cloudy. We begin to look at things the wrong way, and we begin to say, we don't see the hope. And that's why we got to always put what in our brains? The Word of God, so that we can see it and we can remember the hope of eternal life. Now, sometimes that doesn't help. You know, sometimes that's why you need the people. That's why you need the rest. That's why you need somebody to refresh you. That's why you need to know that God's not going to, He's not through with you. He's still going to use you. And so I don't think depression is a sin, but I think sometimes sin is part of it when it gets in there. And I think this, let me just say this. You can get into sin and stay in sin, and then you're going to get depressed sometimes, because sometimes our Heavenly Father, the wrath of God, you know, sometimes He'll discipline His children. Sometimes when you sin and you know you sin, it depresses you. I mean, let me just say this. I must be honest. I mean, sometimes I've done some things wrong and it makes me really depressed. And sometimes we'll say to ourselves, here I am and I want to live for God and look what I just did. Right? Doesn't that sort of depress you a little bit? So, yeah, does that help? Yeah. What else? Yeah.
Okay, so she asked, like, basically the circumstantial depression as opposed to the chemical depression. If you have somebody who comes in for counseling, would you recommend these steps for your application regardless of, let's say you don't know if it's circumstantial or chemical, would you just recommend these things and then if it's not working, then refer them to somebody?
That's a great question. He said, if somebody came in, I didn't know what it was, whether it was circumstantial, whether it was some kind of chemical deal, what would I do? Well, first of all, if somebody comes in, I don't know them at all. I mean, I just got to start asking a bunch of questions. I really quickly get to number two. Tell me why you're here. What's going on? What's going on in your life? And you can find out. Sometimes you know some people, and you know some people that tend to be depressed a lot. And with those people, you know, some of them, after a while, I mean, let's be honest with you, I can't help them. I mean, I can talk with them, I can tell them these steps, but sometimes they may need some kind of medicine or something. But if a person just, as a pastor, I know almost everybody that comes to see me. I mean, you know, I mean, every now and then somebody will show up, I do have no idea who they are. They just say, I just stopped in, I want to talk to somebody. But does that help a little bit? And it's really hard to even know. I mean, people say, what about medicine? And there are some people who on one end that says nobody should ever take any medicine. They should just trust God all the way and they don't need any medicine. On the other end, there's people that as soon as somebody says, I don't feel very good here, let's give them some medicine. I think there's a balance. I think, I know sometimes doctors give medicine too quickly, I think, but that sometimes people really need it. Yeah, what else? Yeah, Wyatt. I think burnout leads to depression if you're not careful. I think you can do. I think it's what started this with Elijah. I mean, you got to remember he's been doing the battling and he's been doing all this stuff, and then he has this gigantic victory, and then he runs like it's like 40 miles. He runs, outruns a chariot. He does all of this stuff. He's worn completely out. And if you ask him what else you need to do, and he's like, I can't do anything else. And sometimes in ministry, you feel burnout. Now, I think you got to be careful. I've always said this, that if you're serving in your giftedness, it's going to be hard to burn out because you love doing what you're doing. And so I think if people, I think sometimes people burn out when they're not serving in their area of giftedness. You know, you put me in the nursery, I ain't going to be there very long. I can tell you that right now. But you let me teach, I'll get to teach, and I'll teach as much as possible. So, yeah, I see that. I think burnout can lead to depression. I think they're different, but burnout, you can wear yourself out to the point that you don't think you can do anything else, and then that leads to this. Does that help any? Yeah. What else? Yeah.
Okay, if we're very close to someone who is depressed, and I'm referring to my son. My son's been through a lot, and he is going through a cycle of depression. He's not open to listening to his parents. How do we pray for him? How do we approach or any advice?
Yeah, well, I'd go back to here and say, here's what I'm going to pray for. I'm going to pray that he'll talk to somebody. I'm going to pray he'll get refreshed. I'm going to pray that he'll realize he's not alone. Pray the things that we saw God do to Elijah. But if he won't, let's say he won't talk to you, is there somebody he would talk to? Is there like a friend, somebody even his own age, somebody that he would talk to? Because I know in my life, there are some people, they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen to you at all. But then they will listen to somebody else. And so in a situation like that, sometimes it's really hard for younger people to listen to their mamas and daddies, or they don't think we know anything, or they don't want to tell us. They don't want to tell us deep things. Listen, there are things I would tell somebody, I wouldn't tell my mom and daddy. I mean, I just wouldn't, you know. I don't know why. And so that I would pray these things. I would just say, Lord, find somebody that he can talk to. Lord, help him get refreshed. Help him start feeling better. Help him realize that he's not alone and that God can use him. And that's what I would pray for. That's what I would do. Yeah. Okay. What else? Are we through? Is time up? Do I have any more time? Thanks. Thank y'all so much. Thanks.